Thank you very much. Beautiful singing. Thank you so much. And there's no more beautiful name than the name of Jesus Christ, our mm-hmm. Savior and our Lord. And just before I begin, I'd like to welcome Taylor. You're in the Air Force here. Where are you from, Taylor?
Dallas.
Where's that located? No. It's good to have you here, Taylor. Thank you for coming. And also, I'd like to say to Paul and Janet Schroer, that the homegoing of your sister was a blessing. Who would I say?
Paul's sister.
So good to see you. In Jesus' name, that's what we're going to speak about. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I come to you in that beautiful name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. I thank you for your presence here. I would pray for the Holy Spirit's domination over every thought and every purpose, not only of mine, but everyone else sitting here today, that your name would receive the glory that it's due, that you would be praised in all that is said and done, and that our hearts would grow stronger in you, and our commitment to you would be just greater in its dimension and all purposes. And I pray this in that name, most glorious name, the name of my Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You all have names, of course, and your name is very important to you because your name, the moment it's spoken, those who hear it that know you or maybe just know you on the kind of the outside, they think of your character, they think of your personality, they think of your history between them. They think of relationships that you have, maybe with them or with others that they know of. So your name is very important. God's name is very important. He takes his name very seriously. And it speaks of his personality, his character, his history, and his relationship with us. His name is very important. I want to point this out to you in various ways this morning. I'm going to start back in the book of Genesis. And if you want to turn to Genesis 1, you may. I'm not going to stay there very long, but it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. I always love that statement. It's so authoritative. In the beginning, God. That's who was there. Created the heavens and the earth. What we don't know, reading from our English translations, is the name that's used there. Because our translations are all in English, and they are not in the Hebrew, and so forth, that we don't get the real meaning. The word there used for God is Elohim. El, whenever it's used, it dynamically stands out for God, and it means one that's all-powerful. Elohim, in this case, speaks of that one who is powerful and steps out, I like to say it in this way, on the prefaces of the beginning of time, and matter, and spirit, and air, and so forth. And he pronounces something. Let there be. And the creation comes forth. God is powerful as Elohim. And so that name tells us something about who our Lord is. And all these names bring up a particular dimension of who God is to us. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 4, it says there, and this is the history of the creations of the heavens and the earth, that the Lord God made. Now, if you'll notice there, the word Lord is all in capital letters. The translators, when they put the Hebrew into the English language, they wanted to make a differentiation between each name that God used for himself. And so in this case, they put this Lord all in capital letters. And the reason is because this is the Jehovah God, the God who is being, the God who exists self-existently. And so he wants you to know that this is a standout one. There's other places the word Lord is used. It's just the L was capitalized. The rest is in the lowercase. And that's the word for Adonai. Adonai, our Lord, our master, our owner, literally. So there's different words used for God as his name, and he uses each of them in a specific way, often in a specific case, to help us understand the dimensions of who this God is and how wonderful he is. And then a third one, I should say this. The Jehovah has the meaning of being, as I said before. And so in the seventh verse of that chapter, he forms man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathes into him the breath of life. The word being, he put being into him. The reason that you're eternal is because he put being in man. Now, not everyone is going to be eternally in heaven, but they're still going to be eternal in hell, if not in heaven. So because God put his being in you, you are eternal to one place or the other. The third one I'd bring to you is in Genesis chapter 17. It's where God speaks to Abram. Speaks to Abram in Genesis 17. And he says this, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. In this case, he doesn't use the Elohim, he doesn't use the Jehovah, but here he uses the word El Shaddai. The El again, the word for God, very powerful, all powerful actually, and Shaddai, meaning the God who is able to care for everything about you, take on anything that comes in your way, and let you go through it in his strength. The God who is enough. He will satisfy you, he will nourish you, he will care for you. So the El Shaddai, what a wonderful name. And so in the rest of that chapter, what does he do? He changes the name of Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. He opens up the covenant broader to him and shows him that Abraham, and through his lineage, is going to be a blessing to all the peoples of this world. Goes on to say in there that not only does he change his name, not only does he enlarge the covenant, but he says to Abraham, even though you are 99 years of age and your wife is 90, the promise I gave to you before that you would bear a son is going to take place. And with all those things that he's just done in word to Abraham, he wants Abraham to know that my name is El Shaddai, and wherever you are in age, wherever you are in this world, wherever you are in my plan for the kingdom of God, I am with you, and I'll sustain you, I'll nourish you, and I'll complete you. Now, another name I'm going to bring up on the screen for you. This name is just so magnificent, there's no words to describe it. So all I'm going to do is really kind of throw out scripture that supports this name. Moses is contacted by God, you know, at the burning bush. He's told him, I want you to go down into Egypt and I want you to lead my people out of that place. Now, Moses has a question. One of them is, who shall I tell my people is sending me? What's your name? You see, the Israelites have been there for 400 years. They've been exposed to the multitude of gods of Egypt. There was the god of the Nile, there was the god of the fleas, there was the god of the sky, there was the god of the sun, there was the god of the everything, there was a god. And Moses is just simply saying, tell me, when they ask me who's sending you to us, what's your name? And so in this particular passage in Exodus, in chapter, Exodus, God says to Moses, it's just emphatic. He doesn't argue things with him or whatever. He says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. You'll not be able to define me because I'm greater than you. You'll never be able to explore all the dimensions of what I accomplished beyond even the universe. I have a heaven that's occupied with spiritual beings. You'll never know it, but I am who I am. I am who I am. And thus he said, say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, the other part of this verse or scripture is this. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, he's historical, this God is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And God says, this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations, all down through the centuries. God has a name that is memorialized. one that's lifted up, one that is praised, one that is glory. The I am that I am. And we're going to find him giving us his crucial name, if you would, for you and me this day. But let me just say this to you. When he says I am, that is very powerful. Very powerful name, because God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. And that God is self-existence. He's incomprehensible. He's immutable. Can't change. He's inexhaustible. He's unfathomable. And that God that we worship, that we serve, is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the God who was, who is to come. And all I'm doing is giving you scriptures. He is the God who was the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness with spiritual and liquid water for them. He is the God who was the flame by night and the cloud by day as they journeyed from Egypt into the Sinai and kept the Egyptians away from them. He is the God who pronounced, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the God who pronounced this wonderful statement of not only I am the resurrection and the life, but also I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm that life. He is the God who is the Lamb of God, who before the foundation of the world was laid, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, foreordained to shed his blood for you and me to pay for the penalty for our sins. And that same God who was foreordained to be that Lamb of God is the same Lamb of God who walked by the Jordan one day and had John the Baptist point to him and said, behold the Lamb of God. He is the same God who is seen by John the Beloved in the center of the throne of heaven, a lamb as has been slain. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is Jehovah. He is Redeemer. He is Deliverer. He is Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. It is. It is. That name is so wonderful. And this God chooses to step out of heaven into this earth, onto this earth, and be with you and me. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says this, God, who at various times and in various places in the past has spoken to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son whom he has declared heir of all things, and his Son whom through he created all things. And that God chose to come to you and me. This little passage of scripture, I think it's glossed over sometimes. When Joseph was worrying about Mary being pregnant, God sends an angel to comfort him and say, don't be afraid. That child that she's carrying is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That name encapsulates everything that ever was in the name of God. That name, Jesus, I'm going to talk more clearly about that in just a moment, but I want you to recognize this, that Jesus is just the Hebrew name, Yeshua. And Yeshua means Lord of Salvation. And this Lord of Salvation, this Jesus, is born by ordination of God. He is born according to the promises of God. He is born directed by the prophecies of God. And he is our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name given among men, among earth, whereby ye must be saved, except Jesus. Dynamic thought when you consider all these things. He is Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. It says in the scriptures, and I don't think we can give enough to this, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Glory in the holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. That'll be part of our life every day. Every moment, you're down, you want to get up, give glory to the Lord. God's name, Jesus' name, is holy. It is important. And it is his glory. And the Bible says he will not share his glory with another. No wonder he says in Exodus 20, when addressing the Israelites and giving them the Ten Commandments, do not take my name in vain. Don't make it less than it is. Don't ignore its power, its prominence, and so forth. Don't make it something that's just chit-chat, something that you say when you're acting spiritual. Don't take my name in vain. Don't take it in vain. And so if it's that important to God, we ought to be very careful how we attend unto the name of Jesus Christ. I want to show you something here, give you a couple scriptures. In John 20 and verse 21, it says this, and these are written, what are written? This is written at the end of the Gospel of John. What was written? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Everything that flows from that, everything that consists of who Jesus Christ is, all that he accomplished, all that he did, all his magnificent grace and mercy poured out while still remaining sinless and not retaliating against man, but actually going to a cross to suffer for him so that he could be saved. All those things were written. What are they? They're historical. And so when you come to Jesus Christ, there is an objective faith in Christ, and there is a subjective faith in Christ. The objective faith in Christ takes this when you come to confess him to be saved, that he is deity, that he is God, that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who poured out his heart and mind and soul and body for you. And he's the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Another scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians, where it says, the Holy Spirit directs Paul, the apostle, in this, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It is objective faith in that. Objective how? What's the scriptures here? The New Testament hadn't been written. There was a letter of 1 Thessalonians that had been written by this time, we believe, that Paul had written. There might even been a couple other parcels, extant manuscripts. But the New Testament hadn't been written. What is it he is saying here that Christ died according to the scriptures? He's talking about going back to Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. He's talking about progressing up through the theology of the Old Testament, where Jesus Christ is talked about in the Psalms by King David, that he would not have his soul left in hell, but would rise again. He's talking about the scriptures in Isaiah, where in chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He's talking about also Isaiah 53, where in Isaiah 53, his crucifixion, his suffering, his death for us. This is what he's talking about. We delivered these things to you that all that Jesus Christ has done has been according to the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He's accomplished all that. And here it is for you to believe in. That's objective faith. And so when we're ministering to people about the gospel, don't try to get them to feel good. Don't promise them a harmony of home and everything like that. Show them the scriptures that he is God, that the only way to him is by faith in his finished work on the cross. Subjectively, the other side of it is mostly warm and fuzzy, filled with experiential things and emotions. And I'm for experiences. I'm for emotions. Nothing wrong with those things. But they're not objective. They're subjective to the person. And we have to separate where our subjectivity comes in and takes authority over his objectivity. We need to follow Christ in his person of who he is and his dynamics. So, with that said, let me just point something else out. I didn't put this on the screen for you, but you know it by heart, so I won't have to do that. When Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, I'm going to assume that, since he... it's about to fall apart. I'm going to assume that. Give me that, grant me that, because we know he did ascend into heaven the 40th day after his resurrection from the dead. So I'm going to just assume that that's what he's talking about when he says in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 19, 20. He starts off with this: all authority is given to me in heaven and upon earth. That is another dynamic statement. All authority is given to me in heaven and upon earth. What's this all authority? Well, one, Jesus has all authority because the Father sent him to do a work. The Father sent him to do that work. And Jesus said many times in the Gospels, I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to do that so he might be glorified. So this thing of having authority first comes because Jesus Christ, being God, fulfills all the will of the Father, and eventually in him is the mystery of salvation revealed to you and me. And secondly, he has authority because he faced sin, he faced death, he faced the grave, he faced Satan and all his authority and power that he felt he had to come against him. And he rose again from the dead, declaring himself the only one righteous one in all the universe. He is God, and he has authority. And so, I remember when I started preaching, somebody might get tired of me talking about my age, but I like my age. I'm really happy about it. I got this far, you try it. But when I started 50 years ago, I had such a passion for lost souls. I had a passion to see God glorified. I was young. I was inexperienced. I didn't have a lot of training, but I knew I was going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I've never had to change that. And I'll tell you, but I also was trying to do a lot of it on myself, by my own energies and by my own whatever I had, you know. And I thought I was going to melt away because I lost about 40 pounds. And then I had to get alone with God. In fact, Donna, if you remember, Donna, I said, I'm going to go in the office, and I'm going to stay there until I find out really what this is about. It can't be about me. It's got to be more what God is. And I know I came out to eat, don't misunderstand, but I stayed there for 3 days until the Holy Spirit did a work in my life, not a second blessing, third, fourth, fifth. It was just a blessing that the Holy Spirit did in my life. And let me get a different view on who I was as according to who God is. And from that point on, I did not try to build the work of Christ through my efforts. I gave him my talents and my gifts, whatever. And I'm saying this only to say, every person, I hope you can come to this if you haven't come to it. Many of you have. To where the only authority you have is in the name of Jesus Christ. And the only word you have to give is this. It's the only thing to preach. It's not man's philosophy, man's decisions, man ideas, or anything like that, or 10 steps, or anything else. It is the word of God. You'll never exhaust it. You'll never run out of sermons. You can preach the same verse and get 50 sermons out of it because there's so much packed into here that you'll never exhaust this thing. You'll never exhaust it. So with that in mind, if he is all authority, you and I operate under his authority, what authority does that give us? It's in Jesus' name. I want to give you 3 verses of scripture here. The first one is found in John's gospel in chapter. There I have it. Most assuredly, oh, by the way, I'll say this to you. If Jesus did do that on the 40th day, tell his disciples that. I want you to go back 44 days, 40 of the days of his resurrection, three of his being in the grave, and the day before. Jesus, in a 24-hour period, is going to give his disciples, in fact, actually, if you take chapter 13 of John, on through to through 17, all that happened in the day before Jesus was crucified. And you look at the timetable in the scriptures. But the 24-hour period, right before Jesus goes to the cross, he's going to three times say this, and he alludes to it at other moments, but just look at this one. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do, because I go to my Father. And then in this John 14, Jesus has already said, if you love me, you'll keep my words, my commandments. I will pray the Father. He will send you the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you're going to do a multitude of works in this world, marvelous works. And but he says this, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now I'm going to take God at his word. I know he knows that I'm fallible, or you're fallible, but I know, and you know, that he is God. And if we're committed to him, we're surrendered to him, we have the privilege of asking of him because we're his children. The next scripture. If you abide in me, this is chapter 15, if you abide in me and my works abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Glorified in what? Well, it goes on to say that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. But how is he glorified? You're coming to him praying that your work in this ministry at Faith Community, your work in the kingdom of God is done through him, and you're asking for his power, his might, his affirmation, your only authority, the only reason you can get to heaven to pray to him, to talk to him, is that you come in the name of Jesus Christ because he has the authority given him in heaven and earth. And then the third one, John 16, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, he's talking about in that day after the Pentecost experience, in chapter 2 of Acts. Most assuredly, I say to you that whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he will give it to you. Now, I am not talking about a pattern. I am not talking about an addendum of attaching in Jesus' name onto every prayer. But I would say to you, on authority of what I read here and study here, every Christian who upholds Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior knows that they have only one affirmed authority, and that is in him. And if we're going to pray, we ought to pray in his name. It's not because it's an addendum. It's not something you hang on your keychain. It is something when you're praying, you know. You go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is going to teach the disciples how to pray. And you begin with this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, it does not end in Jesus' name because Jesus had not been given the authority at that time. But I believe you'll find if you start your prayers with magnifying, glorifying God, at least I find this, and he, as creator, as Lord, as majestic as he is, and go through all this and come down that prayer. It's an outline prayer, by the way. And then you come to the place where you have needs and things that you want to, your mind won't wander. Because you've got it fixed on who he is. He and you are together in this prayer. He and you are together in that prayer. And when you close in prayer in Jesus' name, you're not praying an addendum to your prayer. You're not praying a form, but you're praying, Father, I'm coming to you in the name of your Son and my Savior, who is God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth with you. And I don't care if you say in Jesus' name in a couple seconds, all that can flash through your mind. It's in his name. I know people say to me over the years, well, you understand, I don't say that. But in my spirit, I think it. Well, why not say it? Why be ashamed of his name? He's the one said it in his name. In his name. Now, I really want to close with this, actually. Did I? I'm going to put a scripture up here. That was the rest of that. He asked again, that your joy may be full. And Jesus wants you to have full joy, by the way. So the day before he's crucified, he's interested in your full life. Another scripture, you can read it for yourself. Notice how it comes down to in his name. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then there's one more slide on this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through him. I want to close this to talk to you about the church here. This is Faith Community Church. It's a singular church in the vastness of this nation. I've lived these years through times like I thought were rough at times, but I've never seen anything like it's happening in the nation today. There is such an attack on the name of Jesus Christ. There's such an attack on the church. There's such an attack on the Bible. There's such an attack. We have perhaps the greatest fight against the Church of Jesus Christ and its Lord God of any time of this nation, of any time. We need a church that's going to stand strong. We need to be the Church of Jesus Christ in this day, upholding his name. We need to be united like never before, perhaps, but we need to be united. Ephesians says there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, when there is one God and Father above all, through all, and in you all. That ties us in a knot together. We're here together. Jesus says to the church that you're to love one another. How? As I have loved you, giving myself for you. We're to love one another. That's his commandment. The Bible in exhortation tells us to lay aside vain things, to put aside anything that would harm or separate the body of Christ. Satan is very stealthy, but he sneaks in. And he's always had that. I have found that in 50 years of pastoring. I know Satan is real. If Satan can do anything to destroy a local church, whether this one, the one up the street, or wherever it is, doesn't make a difference. We're all humans, and we all have the same of faults and problems sometimes. But what Jesus Christ would do for you, I've just gone through it, he has all authority. You as the church can be bold and mighty and stand together and give praise truly to the Lord by being that one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all. Friends, if you don't do it for yourself, do it for your neighbors, do it for your families out there. Stand together, be bold in Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for this is the power of God into salvation. Live in that. Lay aside everything else that has nothing to do with eternity. And be mighty in God. In Jesus' name, amen.